Even 1,000 tongues isn't enough to praise our Lord, is it? Turn with me, please, to 2 Samuel chapter 7. When it comes to the names of Christ, we have looked at the three basic names that we are most familiar with: Jesus, Christ, and Lord. We've also looked at the name, or really, probably better, a title, the Word of God, and why He is referred to as the Word. This morning, we look at this title, the Branch of David. Why is Christ referred to as the Branch? That seems like a strange title. That doesn't seem like anything all that impressive. You know, you look at a branch on a tree, and what's the big deal? Why would Christ be referred to as the Branch? So this morning we wish to look at this title of Christ, and we're going to look at it through the progressive revelation that we see through Scripture as that thought of the Branch of David is set forth for us in Scripture as it progresses through Scripture, and we see more and more concerning this title, the Branch of David. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank You this morning that we're able to come together. Oh, for 1,000 tongues to sing our great Redeemer's praise. And we are here because of our Redeemer. We are here, Father, to praise Him, to thank You for the sending of Your Son so that we might have eternal life. And again, we have that hope in Him because of Your promises. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. I use that term progressive revelation. What do we mean by that? What does progressive revelation mean? I would give this very simple, straightforward title. Progressive revelation is the term used to describe the truth that God, little by little, has revealed Himself and His purposes over time until He has made known all that we need to know. The thought is simply this: God did not reveal everything that He wanted to reveal all at once to Adam and Eve. He revealed Himself to Adam and Eve, but not all of Him and all of His purposes. They didn't know it all. And then a little later, He reveals more to Noah. And a little later, He reveals more to Abraham as far as revealing Himself and His purposes. Then later, He reveals more to David. And then a little more to Daniel that wasn't known before. He makes it known to Daniel. And we move on into the New Testament, and as Hebrews chapter 1 tells us that in the past days He spoke to us by the prophets, but in these latter days He has spoken unto us by His very Son. And Christ Himself revealed the Father and revealed His purposes. And then we come to the book of Revelation, the last book in our Bible. And once again, we have the revelation of Christ. That's really what it's all about, but we see new information concerning the end times. And then the book of Revelation comes to a conclusion. And I believe Revelation ceased with the book of Revelation. God is no longer revealing new information to us as such. Revelation has ceased. All that God wants us to know has already been revealed to us. He's revealed Himself in His creation. He's revealed Himself in His Word. And all that we need to know has been revealed. Now it's up to us to study the revelation He's already given to us so that we might learn, that we might grow in our knowledge of Him and His purposes. But there's no new revelation being given to us today. So with no new revelation, it is now up to us to study the revelation He has already given and to allow the Holy Spirit to illumine us to that revelation. We have the Holy Spirit indwelling us, and we're told in Scripture that the Holy Spirit will teach us, the Holy Spirit will enlighten us, the Holy Spirit will illumine us to the truth of the revelation that's already been given. I know sometimes when we read the Scriptures and we're studying and perhaps in our devotions and all at once, you know, something seems to jump out and we say, wow, let me tell you what God revealed to me today. Well, technically, He didn't reveal it to you today. He revealed it many years ago. He illumined you to that revelation. He illumined you to that truth. But there's no new revelation today. I believe we need to be very emphatic about that. This summer, as we were on vacation, and actually it was on our way home from vacation, went through a little village up here in New York State, and out in front of a church, there was a banner. That banner was in rainbow colors. And on that banner, these words, God is still speaking. The message being that as it relates to the homosexual issue, God has changed His mind. That the revelation of old is no longer true. God is still speaking, and He has given new revelation. And the new revelation is pro-homosexual and pro-gay marriage. God is still speaking. And if God is still speaking, God can change His mind. God is not still speaking in the sense of new revelation. The revelation He's given to us is truth. It is absolute truth. It is unchanging truth. God is truth. He is absolute truth. He is unchanging truth. He is the same yesterday, today, and forever. And His will and His revelation is not going to change. Whether it has to do with the homosexual issue, whether it's adultery, whether it's fornication, whether it's pornography, whether it's stealing, whether it's lying, God has revealed His will, His moral will, and it's not going to change. We just need to study it. And we need to be illumined by the Spirit to understand that revelation. And so, progressively, He has revealed Himself and His truth and purposes, but that has come to an end. We now study His revelation. I take the time to explain that because as we look at this title, The Branch, we see a progression of revelation as it relates to that title and what it means. We begin in 2 Samuel chapter 7 with what is referred to as the Davidic covenant. Notice verse 12, 2 Samuel 7. And when the days be fulfilled, this is Nathan speaking to David concerning prophecy. And when thy days be fulfilled, and you shall sleep with your fathers, I will set up your seed after you, which shall proceed out of your own body, and I will establish his kingdom. He shall build a house for my name, and I'll establish the throne of his kingdom forever. I will be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men, and with the stripes of the children of men. But my mercy shall not depart away from him, as I took it from Saul, whom I put away before me. And your house and your kingdom shall be established forever before you. Your throne shall be established forever. Known as the Davidic covenant, in essence, God's promise to David, I will establish your house, I will establish your kingdom, I will establish your throne forever. That's quite a promise. Forever. That's an awful long time, isn't it? I'll establish your house, your kingdom, and your throne forever. And notice this covenant is an unconditional covenant. There will be discipline for disobedience, but not annulment. Notice what he says in verse 14. I'll be his father, and he shall be my son. If he commit iniquity, I will chasten him with the rod of men and with the stripes of children of men, but my mercy shall not depart away from him. He tells David, if your son or your sons, your descendants disobey me, there will be discipline. There will be chastisement. But I will not annul this covenant. I will establish your throne forever. Obviously, it was understood that this covenant would be fulfilled by the Messiah. There was a promise all the way back in the Garden of Eden that there would be one who would come, who would crush the head of Satan. And then further revelation, Abraham was told that there would be one of his seed through whom the whole world would be blessed. And now we understand that that seed of Abraham is now in the house and lineage of David, who would come and sit upon that throne forever. It would be fulfilled in the promised Messiah. Now, what's this have to do with the branch? Well, let's look at this progressive revelation as it relates to the title, the branch. Go with me to 2 Samuel chapter 23. 2 Samuel 23. I am going to have you turning to various scriptures this morning as we progress through God's Word. 2 Samuel 23. This is right before David's death. And it's really a prophetic word of David. 2 Samuel 23, verse 1. These are the last words of David. David, the son of Jesse, said, "And the man who was raised up on high, the anointed of the God of Jacob, and the sweet psalmist of Israel, said, 'The Spirit of the Lord spoke by me, and his word was in my tongue. The God of Israel said, the rock of Israel spoke to me. He who rules over men must be just, ruling in the fear of God. And he shall be as the light of the morning when the sun rises, even a morning without clouds, as the tender grass springing out of the earth by clear shining after rain.'" David's saying, this is what God has said that a king should be. One who's going to rule should be like this. Then he says, "Although my house is not so with God, yet he hath made with me an everlasting covenant, ordered in all things and sure, for this is all my salvation, all my desire, although he makes it not to grow." Now, the King James translation here really is not very good. Can I be very blunt about it? The translation here is not all that great. It really should be that last part of verse 5. And if you have a different translation, it probably says something along this line. It's really a question. And he speaks here of this everlasting covenant. And what he says is, will he not make it grow? It's a rhetorical question. Will he not make it grow? In this passage, David is talking about the covenant God had made with him, that Davidic covenant from 2 Samuel 7, that promise that there'd be one sitting upon the throne of David forever. And he says, God made that covenant, and he asks the rhetorical question, will he not make it sprout forth? That's his word, grow. To sprout forth. It was used of grass sprouting forth or buds sprouting forth on a tree. And he says, will God not make this covenant sprout forth? It's a rhetorical question. David knew that he would. It was a promise. It was an everlasting covenant, even as he calls it here. And so David knew that God would cause it to sprout forth. He would fulfill his promise. But David raises that rhetorical question and uses this word. Will he not cause it to sprout forth? Go with me to Psalm 132. Psalm 132. In essence, that rhetorical question is, will not God fulfill his promise? Will he not make it happen, that which he's promised? Will he not cause it to sprout forth? In Psalm 132, this is a psalm of David, but he continues with that vein of thinking, beginning with verse 11, Psalm 132. "The Lord has sworn in truth unto David, he'll not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body will I set upon your throne." Notice that. Again, he's referring to that Davidic covenant, and David is very dogmatic. God will fulfill his promise. He will not turn from it. Of the fruit of your body will I set upon your throne. If your children will keep my covenant and my testimony that I shall teach them, their children shall also sit upon your throne forevermore. For the Lord hath chosen Zion. He has desired it for his habitation. This is my rest forever. Here will I dwell, for I have desired it. I will abundantly bless her provision. I will satisfy her poor with bread. I will also clothe her priest with salvation, and her saints shall shout aloud for joy. There will I make the horn of David to bud. I have ordained a lamp for mine anointed. There I will make the horn of David to bud. Same word as used in 2 Samuel 23. There I will make the horn of David to sprout forth. The word horn here in a poetic sense in Psalms is, the book of Psalms is poetry. And so in a poetic sense, this horn refers to authority or a throne, a kingship. And so he says, I will make the throne of David to sprout forth. Again, that same thought of the Davidic covenant sprouting forth. And here the throne sprouting forth. And so in 2 Samuel, he raises that rhetorical question, will God not cause this covenant to sprout forth? And in Psalm 132, he says, yes, it's going to sprout forth, and it's going to do so in Jerusalem, in Zion or Jerusalem. So we have further revelation. This covenant is going to sprout forth, and it's going to sprout forth in Jerusalem, in Zion. So it's revealed that the covenant will sprout forth in Jerusalem here in Psalm 132. Now go with me up to Jeremiah. Jeremiah chapter 23. Jeremiah lived several centuries after David. We have this progression of revelation. In Jeremiah chapter 23, verses 5 and 6, Jeremiah, a prophet, actually a prophet during the time of the Babylonian captivity, indeed, Judah and the ancestors of, or the descendants of David did indeed disobey God. And they were judged by the Babylonian captivity. The covenant was not annulled, but just as he said in 2 Samuel chapter 7, discipline would come for disobedience, and they indeed disobeyed. And discipline came, and the Babylonian captivity took place, and Jeremiah is involved in that, but Jeremiah looks to the future. He knows that Davidic covenant must be fulfilled. And he says in verse 5, behold, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will raise unto David a righteous branch, and a king shall reign and prosper, and shall execute justice and righteousness in the earth. In his days Judah shall be saved, and Israel shall dwell safely, and this is his name whereby he shall be called the Lord our righteousness, or Yahweh Tsidkenu. The days come when I will raise unto David a righteous branch. That word branch is the same word used in 2 Samuel 23 in Psalm 132. It's the noun form, and back in those two passages that we've already looked at, it was the verb form, but it's the same Hebrew word. In 2 Samuel 23, David asked that rhetorical question, will he not cause this covenant to sprout forth? And in Psalm 132, yes, it'll sprout forth in Jerusalem. And now he says, Jeremiah says in chapter 23 that the fulfillment of that sprouting forth is a person who will be called the sprout or the branch. And this one who will be called that sprout or the branch is Yahweh Tsidkenu. He's Yahweh himself. Further revelation, the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant as it would sprout forth in Jerusalem, will sprout forth in a person who will be called the sprout or the branch, and he will be Yahweh. wonderful promise. Any of the Jewish people who would have been listening to Jeremiah would have been marveling at that reality. Yahweh himself will be the fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, as he will be called the branch as that covenant sprouts forth in Jerusalem. Let's go a couple pages to chapter 33 of Jeremiah. Very similar to what we just read in chapter 23. It says much the same thing. In fact, it's the passage Mike read to begin our service this morning. In those days and at that time, I will cause the branch of righteousness to grow up unto David. He shall execute justice and righteousness in the land. In those days shall Judah be saved, and Jerusalem shall dwell safely. And this is the name by which she shall be called, the Lord our righteousness, or Yahweh Sidkenu. Here it's Jerusalem itself that will be called Yahweh Sidkenu, the Lord our righteousness. We looked at that name back a few months ago as we were going through the names of God. Here in honor of the branch, the sprout, who would come, who would be named Yahweh Sidkenu, in honor of his name, the city of Jerusalem itself will be called Yahweh Sidkenu, in honor of their king. The branch, the sprout, that comes forth in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. So Christ indeed is the fulfillment of that covenant. Go with me to Zechariah now, chapter 6. Not going to turn to too many other passages, but go to Zechariah. Zechariah is back towards the end of the Old Testament. Back there where we don't get too often. Those minor prophets. Zechariah chapter 6. And we see some more revelation. Zechariah lived later on than Jeremiah. And we see some more information concerning this branch or this sprout that would sprout forth in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. Notice verses 12 and 13 of Zechariah 6. And speak unto him, saying, Thus speaks the Lord of hosts, saying, Behold, the man whose name is the branch, and he shall grow up, or he shall sprout forth. So we have here the man whose name is the sprout, and he shall sprout forth, using the same words that we've seen in 2 Samuel and Psalm 132 and Jeremiah, using the same words. Behold, the man whose name is the sprout, and he shall sprout forth out of his place, and he shall build the temple of the Lord. Even he shall build the temple of the Lord, and he shall bear the glory, and shall sit and rule upon his throne, and he shall be a priest upon his throne, and the council of peace shall be between them both. Notice that. That's something unique. That's something that wasn't known in Israel. That the king sitting upon the throne would also be a priest. You see, the kings were of the tribe of Judah. The priests were of the tribe of Levi. The king was not the priest, and the priest was not the king. But this one, in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, as he would sprout forth as the branch, would sit upon the throne as king and would also be the priest. As you go into the book of Hebrews, that whole argument is debated in the book of Hebrews, and it says he'll be a priest after the order of Melchizedek, and not simply after the order of Levi, for he was not of the tribe of Levi, he was of the tribe of Judah. In fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, that one of David's descendants would sit upon the throne forever. David was of the tribe of Judah. And so we have the branch, both king and priest. One more passage, and that's in the New Testament. Go with me to Luke chapter 1. Zechariah 6, the Lord, or the branch, would build the temple of the Lord and would be both king and priest. Luke chapter 1, we are dealing with the birth of John the Baptist. And we have Zacharias, who was a priest himself. And we have Zacharias speaking of, at the time of John the Baptist's birth, but he speaks of the coming Messiah. And notice what he says, beginning with verse 76 of Luke chapter 1. Zacharias speaking. And he says, "And you, child," speaking now of John the Baptist, his own child. John the Baptist was the son of Zacharias. And he says, "And you, child, shall be called the prophet of the highest. For you shall go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways." We understand that John the Baptist was fulfillment of prophecy as well. That he would be the voice of one crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Messiah. And so Zacharias recognizes that this child of his would be fulfillment of that prophecy as he would go before the face of the Lord to prepare his ways, to give knowledge of salvation unto his people by the remission of their sins through the tender mercy of our God, whereby the day spring from on high has visited us. Now your translation may say the sunrise or something along those lines, or here in the King James, the day spring on high. What's that have to do with the branch? This word, translated day spring, or perhaps in your translation, translated sunrise, is the word that the Greeks used for the branch of the Old Testament. In that Septuagint that we've mentioned many times, that Greek translation of the Hebrew Old Testament, the word that Zacharias uses here is the word translated the branch in the Old Testament. When Zacharias says here that the day spring or the sunrise from on high has visited us, and it is in the future tense, shall visit us, it's a reference to the Old Testament prophecies concerning the branch. Zacharias understood that this one whom his son would prepare the way for would be fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. It would be the branch who would come to sit upon the throne of David as a priest. Zacharias knew his Old Testament, and he uses this word here, recognizing that that was the word that was used to refer to the fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. And the one whom his son, John the Baptist, would prepare the way for would be that Messiah, the branch, the one who would come in fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. Prophesies that the branch from on high shall visit us. It's about 3 months later that prophecy was actually fulfilled. The branch was born 3 months after John the Baptist. The branch visited us, and he came. He didn't establish his throne at that time. Didn't establish that kingdom. He didn't fulfill that Davidic covenant completely at that time. When he came the first time, he came as the Lamb of God to take away the sins of the world. But we're told in Scripture that he's coming again. The branch, in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant, is coming, and he's coming as a king. He's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. When you think about the Lamb of God, you think of that helpless lamb. And indeed, he came as the Lamb of God. He came and he sacrificed himself in our behalf. He took our place upon the cross. He died in our place for our sins. He was our substitute. We deserved the penalty. He took the penalty for us, so that through faith in him we could have eternal life. But he's coming again, not as the Lamb of God to take away our sins. He's already sacrificed himself once and for all. But he's coming as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He is going to come as a lion. He's going to come in judgment. He will right all the wrongs. But as he comes in judgment, he comes to sit upon that throne of David forever as fulfillment of that Davidic covenant, as the branch who has sprouted forth in fulfillment of the Davidic covenant. God's promises will be fulfilled. And in Hebrews chapter 7, and we won't take the time to turn to it, but Jesus is the branch that sprouted forth from the tribe of Judah in fulfillment of that Davidic covenant. In Hebrews 7, it says that he sprouted forth, using this same word, he sprouted forth from the tribe of Judah. The Davidic covenant will ultimately be fulfilled yet in the future when the branch returns to establish the throne of David forever. He will reign upon this earth. He will sit upon the throne of David in Jerusalem as both king and priest. The branch is coming. That's our hope. When we face the trials of life, when we face the heartaches of life, when we face the sin of others against us, we can look forward to the truth that the branch is coming in fulfillment of that covenant, and he will reign, and he will right all the wrongs. Those difficulties that we face that are sometimes the result of sin and the sin that has been committed against us. And our reaction sometimes is we need to take vengeance. We need to right all the wrongs. God says, "Vengeance is mine, I'll repay, saith the Lord." It's not up to us to take vengeance and to right all the wrongs. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. He will right all the wrongs. He will take vengeance where vengeance is needed. You see, we need to live with this concept of the Lamb of God and the Lion of the tribe of Judah. The Lamb of God came to die for our sins. And that individual who has sinned against you, Christ came to die for those sins against you. And we need to look at that sin that one has committed against us, and we need to look at it in light of the Lamb of God who came to sacrifice himself for our sins. And then we also need to look at it and say, you know what? The Lion of the tribe of Judah is going to come, and the branch is going to be here, and he's going to reign, and he's going to right those wrongs. And I can trust him to take care of that. Those wrongs against me, let him take care of it. I need to trust him. The branch is coming. The Lamb of God came. The Lion of the tribe of Judah is coming. The branch will sit upon the throne in fulfillment of that covenant. His promises will always be fulfilled. We can stand on those promises. Let's bow in prayer. Father, we do thank you for your promises. Some already fulfilled in the first coming of Christ as the Lamb of God. Some yet to be fulfilled as the branch comes as the Lion of the tribe of Judah. He will establish his kingdom. He will establish his throne. He will right the wrongs. Help us to live in light of that truth. Help us to live today in light of that reality. Give us faith to trust you to right those wrongs. I pray, Father, that you would impact us with the truth of this title, the branch. In Jesus' name we pray. Thank you. Trust as we leave this morning, we can do so rejoicing in the Lamb of God who came to take our sins away, and rejoicing in the Lion of the tribe of Judah who is going to come to reign as King. Let's stand together. Father, we thank you so much again for your promises. Promises that you have given to us because you love us. Help us to leave this morning rejoicing in those promises and rejoicing in your love. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Good morning. May God bless you.